Welcome to the Keynote Podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Colin Urquhart.
We've had a couple of, I believe, rich days already this week, focusing on faith, and then last night on the love of God. And we know that Paul says the only thing that counts is faith working through love. So this morning we want to bring these two main subjects, really, of the gospel, faith and love. We want to bring them together, see how they are to interrelate in our lives. Let's turn, first of all, to John chapter 15. When I arrived at church building last night, I had absolutely nothing to say, which is usually a good sign, because that means that God is going to bring what he wants. Well, I trust that that's always the case, but there are occasions when, although I've been praying, waiting on the Lord, listening in the Word during the course of the day, he, I believe, deliberately doesn't give any direction. And then as we were worshiping at the beginning of the meeting, he began to talk to me about the tenderness of his love and how he wanted to reveal that. And for me, the great thing about knowing that that's the way the Lord operates in my life, don't try to imitate that yourself, because it all has to come out of relationship with him, doesn't it? But I'm sort of awestruck sometimes when I'm preaching and just seeing how the message that God is bringing is so different. And I don't know about you, but it was ministering to me as I was speaking last night, just coming to a fresh realization of the immensity of God's love. And as we were praying after the message last night, this I felt was almost overwhelming, you know. Nothing can separate us from this love. And it's so high, so deep, so broad, so long, that we can never grasp just how amazing this great love is and how it is so tender. And Jesus came with that tenderness of heart, and yet he was the man of great power and authority. He came as Lord and yet as the humble servant. It's all wonderful how God puts all these things together in Jesus and how he's wanting to put them all together in us. So that we're the people of faith, we're the people of boldness, we're the people of authority, we're the people that, as we're going to see later this morning, know really how to speak into being the things that God wants to do. And yet at the same time, there is this awareness of how tender and loving and kind and gracious his love is. And I only mention all this because, for me, I thought last night's message was wonderful. And I'm not saying that because I said it, because it didn't come from me. And then this morning, of course, his love is much greater than we were talking about last night. Because not only does he have that love for us, whereby he's wanting to draw us to himself, where he wants us to be like the chicks underneath the hen's wings. Not only does he issue that invitation, you know, come to me, all you who labor. Not only does he love us with that everlasting love and is drawing us closer and closer to himself. But then Jesus gives this amazing revelation at the Last Supper, that we actually live in that love. It's not just that God has that love for us and draws us to Him in that love, but He's actually taken hold of us and put us in that love. And then, of course, by the Holy Spirit, He has put that same love into us, into our hearts, according to the Scripture. And although these are very well-known words of Jesus, let's look at them again, verse 9, chapter 15. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. You've heard me say before, the tense of the verbs is very, very important in Scripture. Because the verbs, the tense of the verbs tell us what God has done, what He is doing, and what He promises to do. And again in Scripture, God says, not that I love you, but I have loved you. In other words, I have done everything that could express the extent of my love for you. So He's loved us in giving us His Son. He's loved us in Jesus dying for us. He's loved us in giving us salvation. He's loved us in giving us eternal life. He's loved us in giving us His Spirit. He's loved us in giving us His kingdom. And He continues to express that love as He continues to be merciful and He continues to be gracious to us. And He is saying that the way in which He loves us is simply a reflection of the way the Father loved Him during the days of His humanity. Jesus lived in the love of the Father. It wasn't just that He knew the Father loved Him. He knew that. You remember twice there was this voice that was heard from heaven. Once when after Jesus was baptized, and then when He was up the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John, this is my beloved Son. There's that possessive note we talked about last night. The Father loves the child. It's His child. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. So Jesus was well aware of that love as a present reality. But what He is saying to the disciples is, just as the Father has loved me, and of course cared for Him all the way through His ministry, protected Him when the Jewish leaders were wanting to kill Him many times, not only was He aware of how, you know, anyone who looked upon Him could see the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Father and I are one. That unity in love with the Father. But then He makes this amazing statement. Just as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. And we know that because God cannot change, and He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that love can never change. That love is always consistent. Whether we believe in that love, trust in that love, whether we really live in that relationship of love or not, that's down to us. But His love for us never changes. It's always, always, always the same. It's always full on. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide, continue. Continue to live in my love. Now, can you see that takes us one step beyond what He was saying to us last night? That's saying much more than, I love you, I want you close to me, I draw you close to me. He's saying, I want you living in me. Your lives are now hidden with Christ in God. I want you living in that love. It's as if he's saying, I want this love to be like a cocoon all around you in which you're living, so that everything that is processed in your life is processed in love. That whatever you say is said in love. You know, we're to share the truth with others, but the scripture says it must always be done in love. And faith without love is empty. It's like a clashing gong or a cymbal, clanging cymbal. So he is saying, live in this love. Don't just live as one who knows that I love them and knows that I want to draw them close to me. That's fine. But actually live in this love. Continue to live in this love. And then, of course, Jesus says how that happens, how that can continue to be the case. Now remain in my love. Abide in my love. Continue in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. Now, this is not obviously legalistic obedience. This is the obedience that comes out of love. And Jesus is actually stating a key truth here, because he knows that if we live in that love, we will want to obey. It won't be an imposition to do what God wants, to do what he desires, to please him. When you love someone, you want to please them. And if you love Jesus, you want to please Jesus. If you love the Father, you want to please the Father. So it's like Jesus saying, remain in this love, because if you remain in this love, then you will want to please me, you will want to obey me. You won't want to disobey or to grieve me and, in a sense, challenge that love or put any kind of strain in your relationship with the one who is love. Now, we know that when we do that, he is again merciful and forgiving, and he restores us and brings us back to that place of unity with him. But obviously what God wants is not for us to fluctuate in that way, but to be consistent as Jesus is consistent, always acting in that love. So what does this say to us? What do we have to do? Well, we have to see ourselves in that love, not simply loved, not simply able to draw near to God with sincere hearts and full assurance of faith because he's drawing us closer to himself, but to see that God has taken hold of your life and put you right in his love. And what he's saying is, stay there. Now, you stay there by keeping your focus on him, by keeping your focus on the one you love. You see, when do we disobey God? When love of self replaces love for God. All sin is an expression of love of self. We have preferred to do what we want than what God wants. Praise God, he is merciful. Praise God, he brings us back every time to his will. But he wants us to be in that place where consistently consistently we love him. Consistently we please him. Consistently we do what he wants. And then you see this love in which God has placed us, this same love that he has placed within us, is going to be expressed through what we say and through what we do. And that always leads to positive results, which is why yesterday morning I got you students to get into those groups and say good things about each other, because that's encouraging. The positive is always encouraging. The negative is discouraging. So love always encourages. God is always encouraging us. Always encouraging us. It doesn't matter what's going on in your life. If you listen to what God is saying, he will never, ever criticize you. He will correct you, but he'll never criticize you. He will always encourage you. There's a big difference between criticism and correction. He corrects in love. He disciplines in love. But he doesn't criticize us. And he'll never criticize you to someone else either. It's just wonderful, the nature of this love. And this is the love that, of course, is to be expressed in us, so we don't criticize others and judge others and condemn others, speak against others, but we're encouraging. Even if we see things that are not right, that's to be an object of prayer, not of judgment. So, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. And when Jesus spoke that words, the greatest test still lay ahead of him later that night. And he had those 3 hours of agonizing prayer where, in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was submitting his will to the will of the Father. Very, very important encounter. Very important to have that record in the Gospels, because it shows us the complete humanity of Jesus. He had a will of his own. He was not a robot that was automatically doing what the Father told him to do. He had to willingly, every day of his life, submit his will to the will of the Father. And this is why he said, I can do nothing myself. I do only the things I see my Father doing. I speak no words of my own. It's this humble heart, you see. He said to us last night, didn't he? Reminded us that his heart is humble and gentle. And it's this humility that was so obvious in the servanthood of Jesus and in his relationship with the Father, where he would never raise himself up above the will of his Father. He would never go against anything his Father desired or said. And that, of course, is what the Holy Spirit wants to reproduce in us. We could never do it in our own strength, but the Holy Spirit within us wants to reproduce that same submission, that same humility, that same deference, that same acknowledging of the lordship of Jesus. Remember, he said, why do you call me Lord and yet do not do what I say? It makes no sense to say, Jesus, you are my Lord, and then to do our own thing instead of his thing. So God has taken hold of us and put us in this amazing love. And you've heard me say that the mark of revival, where true revival is taking place, is not power, it's not miracles, it's not the number of people getting saved, but it's this amazing love of God that exists among the believers. And it's because of that love all the other things take place. That's why so many people get saved. Because wherever a revived people go, they take that love. And that love is just so powerful people literally can fall on their knees before God, even though they don't know Him. Just aware, I mean, they wouldn't be able to explain it, but it's simply that love brings them to an awareness of their need of God, convicts them of their sinfulness, of their uncleanness, because that love is a holy love. It's the love of the Holy One. It's the anointing of the Holy One that God has given us. And you can't separate those two words, holiness and love. There's no holiness without love. And if there is true love, there will be holiness. So if you love me, you will obey my commands. Why? Because in holiness, we do what the Holy One wants. And every one of us, you know, if you listen to this, you'll know how often you please yourself and how often you fail. And yet, at the same time, God does not cast us off. He doesn't throw us out. If He doesn't say, I wash my hands with you, I've had enough of you and of your disobedience and of your willfulness and of your failure. All the time, you see, He encourages us just to come back into the flow of that love, so that that love will fill us and that love will work through us in the way that He desires. And it isn't that we don't have love. Of course we have love, because God has already poured that love into us. But what God is wanting is for that love to be the dominant feature of our lives, so that everything is done in love and not out of any selfish motive. That there's no secret agendas. There's no desire on our part to be glorified, to be honored, to be acknowledged. Because we recognize that anything and everything that God does in our lives of any value, or the way He works through us, is the work of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, all the glory and all the honor belongs to God and never to us. And that's why Jesus said, if I sought to glorify myself, that glory would mean nothing. And if that was true of Jesus, the Son of God, as He walked on earth, it's certainly true of us. If we were ever to seek glory or recognition or a position of importance for ourselves, it means nothing, absolutely nothing. If you think you want a ministry so that others think, wow, look how God uses you, I tell you, that means nothing. That's absolutely nothing in the eyes of God. So Jesus never had that kind of mentality, never had that attitude. He loved because He loved. And you see, that's what God is wanting to reproduce in us. We don't love somebody or love other people because that's what we ought to do, or because that's what God has commanded us to do. But we love because we love. It's just our nature to love, our nature to bless, our nature to encourage. And this is the place that God is wanting to bring us into. So Jesus says, remain in this love. Don't do anything that's going to compromise that love. And then He says in verse 11, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete, your joy may be full. And then He repeats the new command that goes with the new covenant that He had given just a little while earlier at the Last Supper. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. It's not just love each other, it's love each other in the same way that I have loved you. I haven't criticized you, judged you. I'm patient with you. I'm always encouraging you. I'm always drawing you closer to myself. I'm always impressing upon you how I want you to live in my love. Love others in the same way. Love them with that kind of love, because that's the love he has already poured into your heart by the Holy Spirit. So he says, greater love has no one than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. And you see, no matter where you are in your Christian walk at this time, what lies ahead of you is a life where God will call you to lay down your life for others. You see, this is the essence of a life of love. The vast majority of people in the world, not all, but the vast majority of them, live for themselves. There are out there in the world some wonderful servants who live for the good of other people. But most people live for themselves. Sadly, too many Christians still live for themselves and live to be blessed by God instead of being a blessing to God and therefore a blessing to his people. But Jesus says the nature of this love is that you lay down your life for others. So he's pointing, of course, to the cross. Love one another as I have loved you. How was he going to express that love? By laying down his life. So he's saying, look, the nature of this love in which you are to live, the nature of this love that is going to live in you by the Holy Spirit, is that you will lay down your life for others, that you will live to serve, you will live to give, you will live to bless. Now that's only another way of saying you will live to be fruitful. And it's within this context, you see, that Jesus talks about bearing lasting fruit that's going to glorify the Father. That fruit comes out of this love. It comes out of the faith working through love, and we'll see the faith aspect in a moment. But it comes essentially out of this love. So, you know, as we want to meet with God this week, we're meeting with him in his word. We're meeting with him in his spirit. We're meeting with him in faith. We're meeting with him in love already. He will take us on from that point, wherever he wants to lead us for the next couple of days, and then throughout the 28 days of the prayer and fasting. But at this moment, you see, he's getting us to focus on the faith and the love, because he knows this has to be the foundation of everything. Now, you don't know, most of you, at this point, you don't know in what way God is going to want you to lay down your life for other people. And if he was to tell you, probably many of you would be amazed and surprised. When God first spoke to me about this many years ago, I had no idea what it was going to involve. But you see, it's a very rich kind of life. Why? Because when you live in that way, you are living in the greatest love. There is no love greater than this, that a man lays down his life for his friends. Greatest love was shown in Jesus as he laid down his life for us. And John says, if God so loved us by laying down his life for us, then should we not love one another in the same way? Because he says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. So as he demonstrates this greatest love, he says, I want you to live in this greatest love. I want this greatest love to live in you. And I want to see that greatest of all loves expressed in your life. Where you don't live for self, but you live for others. And this is the key that so many miss. That you can only live for God by living for others. There is no way in which you can live for God unless you live for others. And that's the mistake so many have made. They think they have this great relationship with God because they sit in front of the television and watch God Channel. And actually they're living in a massive deception unless the truth that they're hearing, not that everything that's on Christian television is the truth, let me tell you, but they're just wanting to be fed and get fat, but not necessarily do anything. Many of them aren't even part of a church or a fellowship, which is, of course, disobedience to God's word. But they're missing the greatest love. They're missing the greatest love, which is expressed in living for others, laying down your life for others. If we're not prepared for that, we haven't yet really encountered God fully in the love that he has for us. And that's why it's important that in a week like this, we have the opportunity to meet with him in his love again and again so that God can continue to do a deeper and deeper work in us. On that night at the Last Supper, when Jesus said this to those disciples, they didn't know what was going to happen. The Acts of the Apostles hadn't been written. They hadn't yet been beaten, lashed, imprisoned, persecuted. And we'll see in a moment that all that is part of the deal. Not necessarily imprisonment and beatings, but there's going to be persecution, opposition, and cost in laying down our lives. But you see, their love for Jesus meant that their attitude when these things happened is they counted it a privilege to share in the same kind of cost that Jesus had played in his life. They rejoiced. They sang hymns of praise when they were in prison. They weren't sitting there feeling sorry for themselves, saying, well, we were being faithful to God in preaching the gospel. Why has he let this happen to us? They understood that they were living in the outworking of this greatest of all loves, to lay down your life for your friends, for other people. When you get married and have a family, it's the same. That family has got to be a family that lays down its life for God, for the kingdom, for others. So easy, you know, for us to become insular and build up our nice little family life. But that family life is an instrument to be used for the glory of God. It's never to be protective, selfish, but always open. Open house, open family. For God to be able to bring people into that love, into that security. Because there are so many people that can't be loved just by a prayer, but only by relationship, by being drawn into love, the kind of love that they've never known. That was part of the cost. For us, the cost was to live in community. I'm not saying that's going to be the cost for you, but it was the cost for us. In fact, what we discovered is that it enriched our family life. And enabled us as a family to be far more fruitful in God. Kingdom Faith wouldn't exist if we hadn't obeyed the leading of God at that very crucial, vital point in my ministry. So yes, love can be costly. But you see, we're not doing a deal with God. Well, Lord, I'll love you so long as the way is easy and you bless me and whenever I'm sick, you heal me. That's not the Christian life, is it? He will surely bless you. He will surely heal you. He will surely do all kinds of good, positive things in your life. But the essence of the Christian life is to lay down your life. It's the essence of Jesus' life. It's the essence of our lives. It's not to be employed by a charity like Kingdom Faith so that you've got a good job with other Christians. It's not a job, is it? But no matter what job we're doing, whether it's in a Christian ministry like this or whether it's out in the world, still there is this principle. Well, I'm doing what I'm doing, not to get a salary, but because God is calling me to lay down my life for others. And that's going to cause me to do things way and outside beyond what my work remit is. Because I want the love of God to be expressed in my life. So, this is the greatest love, Jesus says. There's no greater love than this. And I believe that God is bringing us this word this morning because for Kingdom Faith to fulfill God's purpose and His call upon us as a ministry is for us to demonstrate this greatest love. Not just here in the college, not just among the students, but in the whole church. His greatest love. That we get so impacted by the love of God that it's the nature of all the believers in the church to lay down their lives for others. And you see, what we experienced, even in those earliest days, even when we lived as a community, that when unsaved people came to the Lord, some of them came right from nowhere. And I mean, some were addicts, prostitutes. They'd been right in the gutters of life one moment. The next, they were living in community. The next, they were learning to lay down their lives right in the earliest days of their Christian experience. It wasn't that they went to Bible college and graduated towards that. Because that's the way we were living. The people coming to the Lord lived in that same way. Because they looked at what we were doing and they thought, well, this is what it means to be a Christian. Now I'm a Christian, this is what you do. And so this is what they did. I'm not talking about all the people that came to know the Lord through our ministry, but those that we have particular personal input to. So right at the beginning of their Christian life, you had people that one moment were living in the most worldly way you could imagine. And within days, they were laying down their lives for others. That's the transforming power of the love of God. That's the kind of thing that happens in revival. So, there's no greater love than this. The man lays down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command you. There's a kind of a friendship with Jesus that develops among those who lay down their lives for others. It's difficult to explain, you can't really describe it. But, you know, people often say, oh, we're all in this together. But you really are in it with Jesus. And, of course, when you read Matthew 25, you know, on the Day of Judgment, when there's a separation of the sheep and the goats, the sheep are the ones, what were they doing? The sheep were laying down their lives for others. The goats weren't. And, you know, I often, when I read that, think that the goats thought they were sheep. But God thought they were goats because they weren't really living for others. They were just living for themselves. And their attitude was, well, when did we see you hungry, Lord, and not feed you? When did we see you thirsty and not give you something to drink? When did we see you sick and not visit you? When did we see you in prison and not? It's too late then, of course. You can't relive your life at that point. But the sheep were equally amazed. They were equally amazed that whatever they had done for all these other people out of their love, out of the ways in which they'd lived for others and laid down their life for others, that in fact all this they did for Jesus. They were equally amazed, but in a totally opposite way. And it's like Jesus saying, well, these sheep are my friends. They're special to me. I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know his master's business. What's the master's business? Lay down your life for others. The greatest of all love. That's the master's business. In order to see the kingdom of God extended, in order to see salvation coming into the lives of people, in order to see them delivered and healed and made whole. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. How were they going to bear that fruit? In the same way that Jesus had been fruitful, by demonstrating that greatest of all loves, by laying down their lives for others. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other. Now turn quickly to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The second letter to Corinthians is a wonderful, wonderful epistle. And it's interesting how often we come back to this epistle this week. So many wonderful truths. We'll start to read from verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants. See, you live as the servants of others, just as Jesus lived as the servant, so that you can then lay down your life for others. So we preach Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We have this glory because Jesus says, when he was praying for all those who will become believers through the teaching of the apostles, that he gives them the glory that the Father gave him. "I have given them the glory," he prayed to the Father. "I've given them the glory that you gave me." And he says that he's called us out of darkness. He's made us the children of light. He's put his light within us, but not just so that we can have the light, but so that light can shine out. And Jesus himself said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works." What good works? The way in which you serve, the way in which you've laid down your life for others, the way in which you live for them and not yourself. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." Whatever you do will be seen by others. And if it's the purpose and will of God that you're out working, it's going to lead to others giving glory and praise to God for what they have received of him through you. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, verse 7. It's not worth focusing on the Clara of Jay. Clara of Jay. Hallelujah. You couldn't make that happen if you tried, could you? In the jar of clay. It's not worth focusing on the jar, but on the treasure that's in. And you see, if God has put that love, if God has put his glory into you, that's the treasure that is within you. So we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Now, interesting, you see, because this all-surpassing power will be revealed and made manifest as we lay down our lives for others. That power that is so great, Paul says, it cannot be described. That's the power he has put into you. He's not only put in this love, but Jesus said you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So he's put this all-surpassing power of God within you. Now, look at verse 8. We are hard-pressed on every side. Hey, wait a minute, what's all this? But not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. God will never abandon you. Struck down, but not destroyed. What's all this? Being hard-pressed, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus. It's the cost. It's the cost of living for others. It's the cost of the greatest love. But in that, you're never alone. You're never abandoned, never destroyed, never reach a point of despair. Because you're actually in his love. And his love is in you. So we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, having died to self so that we can live for him, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. You can see why a lot of Christians wouldn't want to be part of Kingdom Faith, because we preach this stuff. Instead of just saying, "God bless you." Why? Because we're called to preach the whole counsel of God. to be true to the whole Word of God. So for we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. Sounds great, doesn't it? What a calling. And Jesus is saying, this is the greatest love. So that his life, can be revealed in our mortal bodies. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. We're having to die to self. We're having to face whatever the cost of obedience to his call. But it's going to produce life in others. And you see, that's the point. Others are going to be in heaven because of you. Because of the way God loved you, God loved through you, because of the way he used you. People who would have gone to hell are going to be with you in glory for all eternity because you laid down your life and didn't just live for yourself. Some of you will have heard of a vision God gave us one day at a prayer meeting in Luton where Jesus was welcoming people into heaven, into the kingdom. And in this vision he was standing on a kind of a hill, and stretching down the hill and into the distance was this long line of people. And he was welcoming each one personally into heaven. And he was asking each of them a question when they came before him. And he wasn't saying, how much water was used in your baptism? He wasn't saying, did you get your doctrine right? He wasn't even saying, did you always live in perfect obedience? The question he asked was, who have you brought with you? Who have you brought with you? Who's coming into the kingdom? My kingdom. Who's coming into eternal life? Because of you. Because of the way you laid down your life. Well, so then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Now, this is where we come to the faith part. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. How did God create? He spoke, let there be light. But he believed that when he said that, light would happen. And he looked upon what had been created and he said, that's good. Why? Because that was perfectly what he had in mind. Jesus believed and therefore spoke. Get up and walk. Be opened. Your faith has made you well. Peace be still, and the storm was still. He believed and therefore spoke. With that same spirit of faith, we believe and therefore speak. Faith working through love. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. Now, all this love, all this cost, all this laying down your life, all this being the people of faith who will speak the will of God into being, all of this produces what? Verse 15. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Faith working through love will mean that you, we together, but you personally will reach more and more people with the love of God, with the truth of God, with the power of God, with the healing of God. You can't see at this moment all the ways in which that will be outworked, but He has prepared good things for you to walk in. He has prepared the way. He has got His plan for the rest of your life. All He wants is your availability. Your desire for His best. Say, Lord, I want the greatest love in my life. I don't want to come to the end of my life and look back and realize, well, I love the Lord and He loved me, but I miss the greatest love. No, I want to be among those who come before Him and He says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Because you sought to live the greatest love. So why this message this morning? Well, it's the message God has laid on my heart, like He laid last night's message on my heart. But I reckon God wants to do a pretty good thing amongst us this week and in subsequent weeks. And I think He's really saying to us, I want you reaching out for my best, for the greatest love. Being the God of truth, He doesn't hide from us that it will prove costly, that there will be ways in which we will have to prefer others to ourselves and be available to others and not just fulfilling our own nice, neat, orderly little lives. He doesn't hide that from us. He doesn't go into detail about what it's going to mean, because all He's concerned about at this moment is doing the work in our hearts, so that when He speaks to us, tells us what He asks of us, we say, yes, Lord. We don't struggle, we don't fight, we don't run away, we don't say no, we say, yes, Lord. That's the kind of heart He has given us. So let's all stand. Oh, it's very quiet, isn't it? Let's come out of our places in the center here. Now, yesterday you were pouring out, and last night you were pouring out your heart to God. Well, you just continue to do that now, but perhaps you'll have a few different things to say this morning in the light of what He's just been saying to you. Can you say to Him, Lord, I want the greatest love to be expressed in my life? Can you humble yourself before Him, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he might in due time exalt you? Can you say, Lord, my life is yours. You paid the price. My future is entirely in your hands. Can you pray to see the outworking of the scripture that says, I delight to do your will, O God? Not begrudgingly, as we saw yesterday, each man must decide in his own heart what he will give, for God loves a cheerful giver. So this is a heart thing, isn't it? So start to speak to him now. Don't stand silent. Lord, I want the greatest love to be expressed in my life. And as you pray, I want you to understand that you won't always get things right. There will be times when sadly you will grieve the Lord. I have in my life. God will bring you back on course. But you know that scripture that love covers a multitude of sins? It's amazing, you see, how God knows if your life is given over in love for him and therefore for others. He very readily, when you go astray, he very readily brings you back. He very readily forgives you. Very readily he is merciful. Hallelujah. So we thank you, Lord, for that tremendous mercy, that great love that you have for us, that you have expressed in laying down your life for us. Thank you, Lord, that you laid down your life for me. You have loved me with the greatest love by dying for me, by laying down your life for me. And Lord, the only way in which I can respond is to love you with that greatest love that you have poured into my heart by the Holy Spirit. To love you by loving others. To lay down my life for you by laying down my life for others. And I praise you, Lord. I bless you. I thank you. Give you all the glory, all the honor, all the praise. Now the scripture says there is no fear in love. So there's nothing to be afraid of. Whatever cost you have to pay in the future, God will always give you the grace that you need. As he's taught Paul, my grace is always sufficient for you. Even when he was having to face whatever the thorn in the flesh was, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. Oh, there'll be times when you will feel so weak, so inadequate. You'll feel that the call of God is too much, it's too great, you don't know how you're going to cope. But his grace will always rescue you. His grace will always be sufficient for you. His grace will always see you through. Praise you, Lord. Bless you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you that you have loved me with that greatest of loves. And thank you that you want to see that greatest of love in my life. Praise you, Lord. Obeying your call upon my life. Obeying what you command me. Fulfilling that plan and purpose that you have for me. And how I praise you. How I exalt you. How I glorify you. O paparia leto bagalasi tiri sandaria leto bagalasi tiri sandi. Bazadabaria leto bagalasi tiri sandaria leto bagalazo tiri sandi. Bazadabaria leto bagalasi tiri sandaria leto bagalazuntama. Bazandaria leto bagalasi tiri santoria leto bagalasino. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Pura taparia leto bagalasi tiri sandi. Popara Zadabali a letter Bagalasitri Sandaria letter Bagalazotri Sandama. Popara Zadabali a letter Bagalasitri Sandama. Bapara Zadabali a letter Bagalasitri Sandama. Popaparia letter Bagalasita Balandama. And thank the Lord that at the end of it all, there will be a great reward. Hallelujah. Paul goes on to say in that scripture, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, that it doesn't matter what the cost, it doesn't matter what we have to work through in this life, because there's eternal glory waiting for us at the end of it all. Praise your holy name. Thank you, Jesus. Baparia leto bakala sitri sandaria leto bakala sutaba. Balantaria leto bakala sitri sandaria leto bakala sitri sandu. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Poradaparia leto bakala sitri sandaria leto bakala sitri sanduma. O paparia leto bakala sitaba landuma. Thank you, Lord. Right now, there's one other thing that God is wanting to make clear to us here. You aren't going to achieve very much on your own, but only by working together with others. And that's why it's going to be important, not just while you're here, but in the future, that you're always in the right context and the right relationship with others, that together with others you will accomplish far more than you could ever accomplish on your own. So that's why he wants that love for one another amongst Christians. You are to love one another as I have loved you. So just believe in God. Lord, I thank you that you're going to lead me into the right context every period of my life. You're going to bring me into right relationship with others so that together we can serve for the cause of your kingdom, and that you can bear much fruit through our corporate life together. For those of us who are here and who belong to Kingdom Faith, just thank God that he's brought you here in this context, that together in our corporate life we will produce so much more fruit than any of us could ever produce on our own. So, Lord, we just pray for this body. We pray for Kingdom Faith. We pray for every member of the church here at Horsham, in Crawley, in Worthing, and in all the relating churches. And, Father, we believe that as you move amongst us corporately, not just personally in our lives, but as you move amongst us corporately, so you will bring us together into this greatest of loves. That we will be laying down our lives for one another, that we'll be together working for the extension of your kingdom in the world, to see your light coming into the spiritual darkness that exists in so many others. We praise you, Lord. I don't want to be an independent person. I don't want to just look at myself and my ministry. I want, Lord, to be part of the team. I want to be part of what you are wanting to do corporately, to fulfill that part that you have for me in the corporate thing of which I am. It's just one element. and I praise you and I bless you. Come on, let's really pray this. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, praise you, praise you, Jesus. Por alta baria lepe bakala suta di sangue. O paparia lepe bakala suta di sangue. Yes, 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 yes. Come on, let's really praise him now. Oh, we praise you, Jesus. We bless you, Lord. Paralaba sarabaria lepe bakala suta di sangue. Papara sarabaria lepe bakala suta di sangue. O paparia lepe bakala suta di sangue. O paparia letter bacalasitri sandaria letter bacalasutra. Bazatabaria letter bacalasutri sandama. Hallelujah. 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 Right now, one more thing we're going to pray. I want you to thank God that He has given you the greatest possible privilege. You see, it is the greatest privilege to be called by God for the greatest love. Actually, that will produce the greatest rewards. But we're not in it for the great rewards. But it's the greatest privilege to be called by God to express the greatest love. It's not a burden, it's a privilege. It's a privilege to be used by God to touch the life of just one other person with His love, with His life, with His power. But we're not in it to touch the lives of one other person, but multitudes. Potentially, through the people that are in this room, in the next two or three decades, if Jesus hasn't returned before then, thousands of people will be impacted by the love of God. Tens of thousands even. Perhaps even more than that, hundreds of thousands. Just through the people that are in this room. That's the greatest love, the greatest privilege. So just lift your hands and your voice and your heart to God now and say, Lord, thank you that you're calling me to the greatest privilege. The greatest privilege of all. The greatest love. To live in that love. Not just to know that I am loved, but to live in that love. And to know that that greatest of all loves is living in me, it's alive in me, and enabling me to lay down my life for others. Praise your holy name. Lord, I bless you. What an amazing privilege. Korala basatabaria leto bakalasita di sangam. Balatabaria leto bakala sitari sandaria leto bakala sutari sandam. Balatabaria leto bakala sitari sandaria leto bakala sitari sandam. O paparia leto bakala sitari sandaria leto bakala sutari sandam. O pasarabaria leto bakala sitari sandam. O pasarabaria leto bakala sitari sandaria leto bakala sundam. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So Jesus is saying to you, as he said to those first disciples, come, follow me. That's all you've got to do. Just follow him. He will lead you in whatever to see the outworking of all he says. So Lord, we say, yes, I follow you. Thank you that you are a good shepherd. I am the sheep. I know your voice and I follow you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, Lord, you won't let me miss your best purpose. Thank you that you will enable me to hear what it is you're wanting me to do every step along the way. Thank you, Lord, I won't have to try to forge something for myself, but you will open up the way for me. You will show me the ways in which you want me to lay down my life for others. And I praise you, Lord, that you will always give me all the grace that I need. You will give me the anointing. You will give me every provision that is possibly needed in order to fulfill the life and the ministry to which you call me. And I give you all the glory. I give you all the honor. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, praise you, praise you, Lord. Yes, 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 yes. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. Pora taparia letter bakalasitri sandama. O paparia letter bakalasitri sanda bakalasuta balandama. Paparazarabaria letter bakalasitri sandama. O paparia letter bakalasitri sandama. Paparazarabaria letter bakalasita balandama. Hallelujah. In 2 Corinthians, Paul goes on to say, we put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and open wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you. So, hallelujah. You're unlikely to have to face the cost that Paul did. But what a testimony. So positive about all those things. Not a word of complaint. The slightest touch of self-pity, but the privilege of being used by God to affect the eternal destiny of many other people. Oh, Father, we thank you. Come on, let's finish by just really praising him. Hallelujah. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. Praise you, praise you, praise you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. Paratabari a letter bakala sitri sandama. Paparazatabari a letter bakala sitri sandama. Hallelujah. We're going to finish in a moment, but you know, Paul goes on then in the next chapter or so of 2 Corinthians saying, because this is the case, set yourself apart. God has called you to holiness, to be set apart. Set yourself apart for God, for the ministry to which he's called you. Devote yourself to him. Hallelujah. It's good if you just read through those chapters 4 and 5, 6, 7 of 2 Corinthians. It'll be very edifying for you. But just thank God that His grace will always be sufficient for you. And His power will be made perfect in your weakness. Hallelujah. Oh, I want to rejoice. Come on, let's just rejoice for a moment. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. Hallelujah. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. Oh, Lord, it's such a privilege. Such a privilege to be called to a life that will be worthwhile. Hallelujah. A life that will be fruitful for your eternal kingdom. A life that will glorify you. A life that will bless so many other people. What a wonderful, wonderful privilege. Come on, thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Well, it's turning out to be a slightly different week from what we might have anticipated, but that's okay. God's in charge. He'll bring us through to the point where He wants to take us.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.